Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Compulsive behaviors eventually become addictions. Whether to drugs, alcohol, gambling, or pornography, people become trapped and cannot find a way out. Today, how the grace of God provides the way out all of us need. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Now, Erwin Lutzer continues the series on the power of a clear conscience. We've come to message number 5, where we'll learn about the truth that hurts and heals.
I actually read about a cocaine addict in New York who was in a room and decided to chain himself to a radiator so that he wouldn't go down on the street and do more coke. But apparently he was able to get the radiator broken and at least a piece of it so that he was able to take it back out on the street carrying this heavy metal chained to it, and said, "Coke has a voice, and when it calls, I must go." Wow. But you know, it's not only cocaine that has a voice, it's alcoholism, it's gambling, it's pornography, various sexual addictions, and it's also self-righteousness that is an addiction, if you can believe it, where we think that we really don't need as much grace as other people. Well, this is a series of messages entitled The Power of a Clear Conscience. And of course, it's really not possible to have a clear conscience if you are struggling with reoccurring sin and always losing the battle. That's why it's necessary, as a part of this series, for me to speak about addictions. And remember our key verse. I hope that you've all memorized it by now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "For the aim of our instruction is love flowing from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." What we're after is a good conscience. Now, I'm going to make some introductory comments, 5, very briefly, before we turn to the text of Scripture. First of all, let me say that this is going to be a message about grace. When it comes to dealing with addictions, people don't need any more condemnation. They already feel it. That defiled conscience reminds them that there's a part of them that is constantly being defeated. And so what we need is grace. And at the end of this message, it is my intention to show you God's grace and to leave you there and me there, where we all need to be. Second word by way of intro is that we are all prone to be addicts. We're all prone to be addicts. We all love something more than we should. Ezekiel the prophet spoke about people who put up idols in their hearts. So we'll discover that some addictions are very obvious and known, but there are some that are subtle. So rather than us thinking of the fact that there are some addicts around us, maybe sitting next to us, why don't we think in terms of a continuum and know that all of us struggle with sin at some level? And by the way, speaking of addictions, it's possible, it's almost not an exaggeration to say that almost every family in America has been affected by addiction. And so let's not fool ourselves. Let's talk about the fact that our sinful nature, the default position, is toward addiction. There's a third point that needs to be made as we begin, and that is critical. Grace does not enter closed doors. Doesn't enter closed doors. As I speak today, you may be sitting there and already within your mind you're having rationalizations and reasons why you are the way you are and why you cannot afford to change. Well, God's grace is open and it is wide, but the problem is that oftentimes we don't recognize that. And will you keep in mind that we expect not merely a challenge today, There's a young man at prayer meeting who preached this week and said that he's not interested in challenge, he's interested in change. And that's what I'm interested in. When I was younger, which was quite a long time ago, I used to think that if I just lay out what people have to do, they can get rid of their addictions, memorize these verses, learn these principles, go home, apply them. Well, now I know that sin is more deeply entrenched. The rationalizations of the human heart go down to bedrock. Excuses abound, blindness all over the place. All that I can do is point the way and lead you to grace and leave you there. Next, addiction has many causes. Your home, for example, if you're brought up in an addicted home, whether it's alcoholism or other things, you may actually have what is sometimes referred to as an addictive personality. So it may be your home. It may be your friends who led you into drugs. This past week, I read about that, where a guy said that at work, they began to introduce him to it. And, you know, addictions always make life go along much better until life goes along much worse, and then you become hooked. So the point is that it may be friends, but the real problem is you and me. It's your home, it's your friends, but at the end of the day, it's your heart. Someone has said that an addiction is an illusionary promise creating a world of escape. You go into a world of pleasurable sensations. Promises like a god, but in the end pays like a devil. Finally, in terms of the intro, there are many, many different matches, if I can use that illustration, that inflame addictions. First of all, you have accessibility. That's one of the reasons that pornography has grown so much as a result of the internet. Accessibility, drugs are accessible. Not only that, there are now people who have a gambling addiction because you can gamble online. Accessibility, secrecy, very important so that the shame remains hidden. Self-deception. The best definition of addiction I think I've ever read is a short one. I'm not sure exactly who said it. But he said that it is really the blinding absorption of sin. Oh my, is that accurate? The blinding absorption of sin. You can't really find an alcoholic who can really see the devastation he is doing to his own life, to what is he doing to his family and to his children, because there is so much denial and blindness that we simply can't see it in our own little selfish world. So there's deception. There's escape. I've talked to people who say that all during the week they're thinking about what they're going to do on the weekend. It fuels them. It draws them. And so they put up with work because what they're really living for is the weekend when they can finally do what they want to do. And this is the world of escape. Life is hard. And so what you want to do is to find a place of euphoria. A place where you are in a trance, where nothing else matters except the fulfillment of these desires. All consequences are blotted out of your mind. I'll shake hands with the devil and walk with him over the bridge, and then I'll deal with the consequences later. A world of escape, a world of shame that keeps people bound. Well, all that by way of introduction, I'm going to ask you now to take your cell phones, if you would please, and turn with me to the eighth chapter of the book of John. The eighth chapter of the book of John. I decided this week, if you can't lick them, you might as well join them. And those of you who actually have your Bibles that you brought from home, the two or three of you that did that, you can turn to John chapter 8, or there is also a Bible in the pew, in the seat in front of you. John chapter 8, I'm beginning at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's just look at the passage for a moment. I think that the people who believed on Jesus in verse 31 are probably true believers. And Jesus is saying to them, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Now, I think that there was a larger crowd out there who was overhearing what Jesus would say to his disciples. And so it may be that they are the ones who say, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say we shall become free? What do we need to become free of? We're Abraham's offspring." Jesus uses an illustration they'd be acquainted with. "Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." What a powerful statement. "But the slave does not remain in the house forever. A slave can be bought, can be sold, can be traded. But a son abides permanently. And so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I don't want to overuse the word, but I do have to say, wow. What I'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you three truths at least. And remember, this is a flyover. This message, as I was preparing it, it dawned on me that I could preach a whole series if we were to unpack all the things that we could think about. But what I'd like to do is to give you three truths that you need for freedom. And then what we're going to do is to give you some steps and point the way. And you have to, with an open heart, go the rest of the way with Jesus. All right? First thing I think that we need to know is we need to know ourselves. We have to know our own heart. You see, the people to whom Jesus was speaking, they didn't know their hearts. They said, "Well, you know, we've never been slaves to anyone." Please notice this. Their self-righteousness closed them off to the possibility of experiencing God's grace. "We've never been slaves to anyone. We're the righteous ones. We go to the temple, we pray, we keep the law. What do we need to be set free from?" You and I, because of the deception of our hearts, we make two profound mistakes when we evaluate ourselves. Number one, we underestimate our blindness. We underestimate our blindness. The Pharisees certainly did that all the time. They didn't see what Jesus was getting at, the deeper issues of the heart. They were closed off from that. And then the other thing that we do is overestimate our ability. We overestimate our ability. Every time I speak on addictions, I usually like to, if possible, and I've done that throughout the years a couple of times, I've read a book about addictions. And this week I was spending some time in a book entitled The Last Addiction. And it's by a woman by the name of Sharon Hirsch. And some of the ideas I throw out undoubtedly come from my reading. But the point that she is making is that the very last addiction is the belief that we can get out of our predicament alone simply by helping ourselves, by memorizing verses, by saying we won't do it again, by a resolution that says this will never happen again. But it will. It will. The idea that we ourselves, the self that got us into trouble, is the self that can get us out of trouble, is mythology. Recently, I took a stress test. I don't know if you've ever had them, but they put you on a treadmill. And the doctor said to me, "At first, you're going to be able to keep up with a treadmill, but eventually, you will lose, and the treadmill will win." All right. So for the first 3 minutes, hey, this isn't bad at all. Just a fast walk. And then after 3 minutes, they increase the incline and then the speed. And you say, oh, this is getting a little more, taking more energy than I thought. And then they do that again. And pretty soon you surrender and you say, treadmill, you win. You win. Do you know what an addiction means? Do you know what the root word is? It's to surrender to the gods. At the end of the day, we surrender to the gods, and it is a myth that we can pull ourselves up and deliver ourselves if only we follow the prescribed path. Sin is deeper, the devil is stronger, and that's an illusion. Second, what we need to do is to know some truth about Satan. Truth about Satan. Now, it's very interesting that, and we don't have time to unpack this whole passage, but if you can skip for a moment to verse 44, Jesus interchanges here with the Jews. And, you know, Jesus was very gentle. But when he was dealing with self-righteous people, is it really, you say, did Jesus say that? Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Try that on when you're witnessing to somebody. Say, you know, I just want you to know that you're of your father the devil. And then see how that builds confidence as the witnessing continues. All right? But these people are bragging that Abraham is their father. And Jesus says, you're of your father the devil. And your will is to do the Father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil is never interested in life, always death, and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I've often said from this pulpit, the only time you could really believe the devil is if he told you that he were lying. And then you know that he's speaking the truth. He can only lie. And what the devil does is he puts ideas into our minds that we think are our own, so we're not afraid of them. He did that with Ananias and Sapphira. He came and said, why don't you use a little bit of deception so that you look better in the church than you really are? You can tell a lie. It was actually a half lie. And Peter says, why is it that Satan has put in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? They didn't know that came from the devil, or they'd have been afraid of that thought. They thought it was their own. Now, the devil has two different sets of lies. To the Jews here, his lie would be, hey, you're righteous. You keep the law, you go to temple, you're not a drunkard, you're not with prostitutes, you pay your tithe. And, you know, you're very meticulous in keeping the law. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay as long as we belong to this club. It's a lie. For God to overcome their blindness, if I can put it this way, is a greater miracle than the blindness of the prostitute down the way. That's why Jesus said that they go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you all. I think he sometimes spoke Texan and said, they go in ahead of y'all. So there's that lie. And then for those who are bound in the fleshly addictions, he has a ton of lies. Lies like, you'll never change. And furthermore, you're worthless. You're unloved. You don't have any real value as a person. Look at your past. Look at what people think of you. Are you accepted? Are you the center of things? No. You have every right to hate yourself, considering who you are. You have every right to slash your wrists in anger. You have every right to be anorexic and not eat so that you can control something in your life because you're angry and everything else is out of control. Let me ask you a question. Where do those kinds of thoughts come from? Do they come from God? I don't think so. They come from Satan. And there are going to be times when you're going to struggle and you're going to have to say, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." And you're going to have to stand on the word of God because the lies are going to want to control you. Jesus said, "Your father is the devil because he lies." Don't believe his lies. So we need to know something about ourselves, something about Satan, and of course, something about God. He is gracious and merciful. And in a few moments, I'm going to be giving you an example right from the chapter 8 here of that mercy and that grace. The fact that God gives us the gift of his presence. He gives us what we normally don't have and don't deserve, and he goes with us into the darkest closets of our life. He invites us to open the door and to let light shine there to deal with hidden issues that have plagued us, perhaps for years and years. And God comes along, and he is merciful and gracious, and we need to draw near to him. And if you missed last time, the message I preached on how we draw near through the blood of Christ, absolutely critical to understand. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer again. Thanks so much for listening to Running to Win. And of course, as you may know, we depend upon our listeners for your prayers, for your support. And so many of you have helped us keep this ministry on the air, and we say thank you. I'm right in the middle of a series of messages, as you may have noticed, entitled The Power of a Clear Conscience, because I believe that it is God's will that everyone be freed from guilt. That is to say, by everyone, I mean every single believer, because there is provision in God. I know you may say, well, Pastor Lutzer, there are issues that I have with other people that bring me guilt. Well, I get that, and in this series later on, we're going to be discussing how we should make things right. But the emphasis right now is on your relationship with God, opening your heart to everything that is within your heart, exposing it to God, receiving his grace, receiving his forgiveness, coming to him through the precious blood of Christ to receive grace to help in time of need. Please invite someone else to join you as you listen to Running to Win. Phone a friend. Tell them about this ministry, which is intended to help you in the race of life. It was Shakespeare in Hamlet who said that conscience makes cowards of us all. And isn't that true?
Erwin Lutzer, on your conscience and mine.
Because the conscience is the rudimentary law of God written on every human heart. There it is, haunting you, reminding you. It puts you to bed at night, and it awakens you in the morning.
Teaching that can revolutionize your life.
The Bible says this, Paul says, the aim of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith.
And that instruction will deal with all kinds of people.
The Bible has much to say about people who have a hardened conscience, and we're going to be talking about them. We're talking about those whose consciences are cauterized. That's the word that's used there. They are without feeling.
Tragically, some take the ultimate way out.
Here in the Chicago area, teenagers, Christian teenagers, committed suicide. One of them left a note that said, "I've messed up too many times." He did not have to commit suicide, as this message will show.
The Power of a Clear Conscience, 10 life-changing messages on CD, will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Those with addictions are usually blind as to how addicted they really are. Next time on Running to Win, more insights from John chapter 8 on the truth that hurts and heals. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.